If you're here on a Wednesday, you're the hardcore Christians, right? If we don't watch ourselves, sin can get us and can not only get us, but lead us down a path that leads to some pretty bad things, living a life in iniquity, so to speak. Because there's one thing to sin, and there's another thing to be living a life of sin. And it pains me to say this, and I don't think it's a coincidence that it came up as I was preparing for this message, but one of my heroes, capital letters, underlined, exclamation points, one of my biggest heroes has fallen from grace, big time. And I'm not even going to drop the name, because I don't want to be the one that breaks the news to you. I don't. If you don't know, that's great. Obviously, I just gave a hint that he's probably more than just local. But it hit me hard. It blew me away that this person was leading seemingly a double life. And you know what? You could probably trace going back to the beginning where that life split off into two. Obviously, sin was there waiting. And that sprung into more than once, twice, three times, four times, five, until this individual was basically living two lives. So it's really good to be aware of where we're at when it comes to handling sin in our lives. And I think, personally, in 2 Kings chapter 23, we see the example of a man who, for me, did something epic and awesome and inspiring when it comes to dealing with sin, and that's King Josiah. What he did here, it blows my mind for many reasons, and we'll get into that. Now, for a little bit of background, in 2 Kings 23, Judah, the kingdom is split. We got two Israels, poof, they're gone. Judah's still existing. And they're coming off of 57 years of back-to-back evil kings. That's a long time for a nation to be in sin, for sure. Especially when for the Jews, their standards were so high and lofty. 57 years of leadership, and then it trickles down. The whole land is living in sin. So Judah has a major sin problem. And again, I want to emphasize the difference. We all sin. I mean, hopefully it gets less and less and less as we get closer and closer to Christ over the years. But we all wrestle with sin. Everybody in here does. No one's immune from that. But there's a difference between sinning and then actively sinning, especially in one or two particular areas. You know you're doing it. It's bad. You know you're disobeying. You feel the tug on your heartstrings from the Holy Spirit to get out of this. And you're blocking that out and you're leaving it unconfessed. And weeks go by, months go by, years go by, and you've even given up struggling with it. You're now living in it. There's a big difference. In these chapters, we see that in 2 Kings, I mean, it's all over the place, Israel and Judah. We see that Judah is living in sin. It's not a oops every now and then. They are full-fledged in the deep end of the pool, and they're splashing around in it. That's how bad it is. So backing up into chapter 22, This is how bad it was. Josiah, he takes the throne, and at some point he sends a bunch of guys, and I'm abbreviating the story here. He sends a bunch of guys into the temple to clean that thing out. All right, who knows what it looked like at this point? But when you read this chapter, you see there was some stuff in there that wasn't good. But while these guys are in there on cleaning duty, guess what they find? They find the book of the law, the Torah. It's in there. So not only did Judah have a sin problem, but they're living in sin day after day after day, and they lost the Bible. I mean, they just lost it. Side note, if you don't know where your Bible is, let me know. We'll find it. Mark's got his. You guys. So that's a bad sign, especially when as a nation, in the place where you're supposed to worship God and pay him reverence, the Bible, they found the word, they found the book of the law, the King James says. And when that happens, all of a sudden, there's a catalyst that springs forth from Josiah's heart. And we see it in verse 22:11. And this is the background and I think the foundation. Well, I'd say it's definitely the foundation. I'll go out more than a limb here and say it's the foundation for what we see happening in chapter 23. So, Val, if you want to throw up 22:11, the previous chapter. Ching. And it came to pass, when the king had heard the words of the book of the law, that he rent his clothes. So he got in the word, and right off the bat, he realized how far Judah had fallen from the standards of Almighty God. All right? And when you rent your clothes in that culture, which I think is pretty interesting, by the way, that's an interesting custom for people to do. But he's so grieved that we don't necessarily get a time period here of how long the law was being read, but the end result is Josiah is pierced to the heart, tearing the clothes. He's grieved when he realizes the kingdom that I preside over, I'm in charge, the buck stops with me. We're in bad situation, man. We are really bad, and I have the standard to measure it against now. And I imagine maybe when he first took the throne, he was just going on what he'd heard, you know, from past generations. This is how you serve the Lord. But now he's got it. He's like, wow, we are so far off the mark. And this verse alone, there's a lot of meat in here. The word of God is absolutely foundational to our lives. Absolutely. I look back at my life pre-prodigal son journey when I was Captain Wishy-Washy Christian. I mean, it was my faith was as deep as a kiddie pool. My Bible collected dust all the time. I didn't want to make God mad, but I'll be honest, I didn't really want to be the Jesus freak. So I would go to church and Christian school, and I knew what to do and say. I was a pro at that. I didn't want to be too bad, but one of the things I definitely did not do was read the book of the law from cover to cover at all. And when real times of testing came in my life in my mid-20s, those roots, they popped up and got ripped, and my life went crazy. A 7-year prodigal son journey. So we need to be in the Word, not only when dealing with sin, the issue of sin, but just living this life down here. There's that old Christianese phrase, which I grow fonder of these phrases the older I get. I don't know what it is, but if your Bible is falling apart, your life probably isn't. And that is the truth. That is the absolute truth. Here's the thing. Sin is going to pull us away from the Word. So if you sin, it's a one-off thing. Isn't it funny how your first reaction, you feel the guilt creep in, but you don't, I don't know about you guys, but for me, it's like, no, I don't deserve to go near a Bible right now. Hey, I know I'm going to have to ask for forgiveness soon, and I feel like a jerk, but maybe I'll skip church this weekend too. I mean, I just messed up big time. Isn't that interesting how your first inclination, when you do something wrong, you measure it up against God, and you know that's why it's wrong. I mean, if God doesn't exist, nothing's wrong. And morality is just a human construct. So you recognize it, and then my first inclination is, I made him mad, or I upset at him, and now I'm going to go over here and hide from him. And that's what I do. And man, that has been a battle to break that habit. Now I know that if I mess up, getting in the Word is where I should be right off the bat. Hit my knees, like just go run to him, ask for forgiveness and fall at his feet and do that. This is what Judah needed to do here. And the more you fall into sin repeatedly, like when I fell off my prodigal son journey, the further you get into that, the less and less you're reading the Bible. It just it's not even a part of your life anymore. And you can see the path that someone takes on their way to a full-fledged prodigal to abandoning the faith. And abandoning the Word is huge, and it usually happens right up front. So our best efforts at reform and the Christian life in general are all for naught without the Scriptures. So this is the setup in chapter 22 for what Josiah is about to do, and it's epic. It's all based in getting back in the Word. So I would challenge anyone here right now. I mean, I joke around. You're here on Wednesday night. You guys are probably the real fired up believers. You're here on Wednesday. But I guess you could say I've lived enough years, and I can reflect back on my own life, that I know sometimes that just because someone's in church doesn't necessarily mean that someone's not hurting, doesn't necessarily mean that someone's not struggling. And if you're here and you are that, you're in the right place. It bugs me when I hear a non-believer say, I can't walk in that church, I'll get zapped by lightning. And I don't get mad at them. I want to say, no, this is where you need to be. This is where you need to be. God wants you to come in here and fix this thing. So if you're in here, be encouraged. You're in the right place. Side note, just because I'm a geek, in chapter 22, we see a mention of one of the very few mentions of a prophetess in the Bible. I'm probably saying her name wrong, but Huldah. It dawned on me as I was working this out, I've never heard anyone preach on the prophetesses of the Old Testament. I think that would be really interesting, but sorry for the geek aside. It seems to be a very little talked about thing in Scripture. But all right, let's hop into chapter 23, because this is where Josiah takes epic action and gives me, and hopefully you guys, some inspiration on how to handle sin in our own lives, in our families, our marriages, maybe even right here in the local church. So let's look at the first chunk of verses real quick, verses 1 and 2. And the king sent, and they gathered unto him all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem. And the kings went up into the house of the Lord, and all the men of Judah, and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem with him, and the priests and the prophets and all the people, both small and great. And he read in their ears all the words of the book of the covenant, which was found in the house of the Lord. Now, I'm not going to read the chapter all the way through. I'm going to hit certain spots just for the sake of time. But here Josiah is, and the scripture has inspired action. He was pierced to the heart. He's called everybody in together to say, all right, look at what we found. Look at what I've been reading. You need to hear this because we are a hot mess right now. The results of being in the word produce fruit. Look what happened. The leader of the nation gets into the word, and oh my goodness, wouldn't it be awesome if Joe Biden gets on Twitter tomorrow and says, I've discovered the book of the law. I mean, first I'd be like, does he really know what's going on? You know, but I would hope that he did, and it was sincere. You know, wouldn't that be epic? But so the leader of the nation gets fired up, and then one of his, after getting pierced to the heart, one of his next steps is gathering all the important people, it's great and small, the nation together to hear the book of the law, and he reads it to them. That is awesome. That's going to produce fruit that changes lives. If you're struggling right now with sin, and you're feeling guilty, and you don't know how to get out of the situation you're in, I've been there. I'm challenging you now. Get in the word. Get in the word. That is going to produce fruit in your life. You may not see it right away. You may feel horrible while you're reading it. I've fallen so short of the standard. Remember, if you've confessed Jesus as your Lord and Savior and you've fallen into sin, that's already been paid for. You don't have to worry about carrying that guilt. Romans 8:1, it's a beautiful thing. If you're in here and you're not saved, that's still waiting for you. And you're going to find out more about that in the scriptures. In this instance, Josiah's move to deal with the sin of the nation, a call for national and individual repentance, is on the way. In verse 3, we see that he makes a covenant. All right, so he's serious about this. And this is where the covenant is something I want to focus in on a bit. All the important people are brought in, basically as much of the nation that can show up. And he has said, all right, this is what we need to do. I'm committing to these words that I'm reading. We're going to begin applying it to the nation as well, right now. So they needed it. And the king stood by a pillar, and he made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all their heart and with all their soul, to perform the words of this covenant that were written in this book. And all the people stood to the covenant. So if you're in here right now, there's something going on in your life. There's something going on in your family, your marriage, regardless of what it is. Bring the important people together. If you're in the word, because that's where it starts, don't try to reform without it. Don't try to do it on your strength. I've done this a lot. Back when I was wishy-washy, I would hear a sermon. I'd get fired up on my emotions. I'd go out like a bull in a china shop and try to change up my life for the better. Like, Jesus, you like what I'm doing? Meanwhile, Bible, dusty. Doesn't make any sense. Don't put the cart before the horse. So remember, Josiah's in the word. He calls the people together. They're making a covenant. This is what's going to happen. This is what's going to change, okay? That's inspiring his subjects and those around him. But what that also is accountability. If there's someone in here right now that's struggling big time with a sin or a tough situation or something like that, you can technically work that out on your own, you and God, over time. You can do that. But the best way to do it is to bring in people to help you out with that, someone you trust. And my heart goes out to you if you examine your life and you're like, I don't know if there's anyone I can trust. But I would like to think there are tons of people in this room right now that any of us could go to with pretty much anything and say, hey, man, between you and me, I need help with this. And I want to touch on that a little bit more in a few minutes. So accountability. No, I'll do it right now. Culture of openness. When I think about my hero who fell, when I think about Christian school over the years, of different churches I've been in over the years. This isn't a guilt trip. I'm not mad at anybody. I'm not busting on anybody. But as I reflect back on my own time in and around Christendom, sometimes I think that even in 2021, there's still an uber religious vibe going on, to the sense that if one of us, and don't raise your hand, but if one of us in here fell into something bad, because it had been brewing for a while, and a lot of times sin is based on something messed up that happened to you in the past that you don't know how to deal with, and it manifests itself in this way, because sin does give pleasure for a season, right? I mean, it does make you feel a little better for a little bit of time. Do we have a culture here at Greater Grace Malta where I could fall into something horrible and I could feel like I could go to just about anyone? And yeah, sure, if I needed to hear, Dave, that's bad, and they needed a minute to soak that in, but then they looked at me and said, I'm here to help you get out of this, man. Let's do it. Is that the culture we're building here? I think so. It's one of the things that attracts me to this church. I've been in many places where good people, great believers, but I felt like on the inside, if I told them about my prodigal journey, I don't know. If I told them that I still struggle with elements of that, I think without doing it on purpose, I feel like I might get a little scarlet letter appearing here. You know, and we don't want to do that. If we're believers, remember, Romans 8:1. If it's bad, we got to say it. But then let's help that person get out of that. And I think my hero had built up something that was really awesome, and he made a series of bad choices over time. And then I'd like to think at some point this person said, or I said, how do I get out of this? But he was too scared to do it. And part of me doesn't blame him. I think human beings are really hard on each other. And as believers, we got to call out the sin. We've got to help that brother and sister get back to where they need to be. So accountability, a culture of openness. If you're serious, I remember looking into the eyes of a friend of mine in Vegas who had a problem. It was bad. Not illegal, but it was bad. And I remember saying, man, you need some accountability. You can't do this on your own, man. I mean, maybe you can knock it out of the park, but most likely you need some accountability. Let's set this up. I remember he kind of looked past me. And he said, yeah, I'll think about that. He wasn't ready. I knew it. He wasn't ready to beat that. He wasn't ready to go down that road. I could see it in his face. Josiah makes a covenant. He's ready to get serious about sin. He's told his people it's time to get serious about sin. He's told his advisors it's time to get serious about this sin. He's got a lot of people that are going to hold him accountable. And he said it in front of God, too. He made a covenant with God. So he is serious. And look what this guy is about to do. And this is epic stuff right here, I think. Val, can you throw up verse 4 and 5? Now, here we go. Verse 4 through 20 are just amazing stuff. If you need inspiration, read it. I'm just going to do the first two here. And the king commanded Hilkiah, the high priest, and the priests of the second order, and the keepers of the door, to bring forth out of the temple of the Lord all the vessels that were made for Baal and for the grove, for all the host of heaven, and he burned them without Jerusalem in the fields of Kidron and carried the ashes of them unto Bethel. And 5. Thanks. And he put down the idolatrous priests. That's pretty heavy. Whom the kings of Judah had ordained to burn incense in the high places in the cities of Judah and in the places round about Jerusalem. Them also that burned incense unto Baal, to the sun and to the moon, and to the planets, and to all the hosts of heaven. Now, I could keep reading all the way to verse 20, and then I think again in verse 23, we see what Josiah goes about doing. And it is powerful, powerful stuff. He made this covenant, and he got to it. And remember, he got to it. I'm sure some of this was his strength, I'm sure. But remember what this is rooted in. He's rooted in the word, okay? That's his basis for all this. You may get some success trying to do stuff like this to the sin in your life. But you want that root, you want those actions rooted in scripture, man. You do. So Josiah brings down the hammer in epic fashion here. And we see real quickly by reading through these verses, specific areas that he targets that I don't think are an accident. Number one, And you see it in these two, but you also see it as you read on. Number one, the temple. He goes in and he cleans out the temple of anything that God does not like. He cleans that out, man. Anything sinful, anything idolatrous. He starts in the house of the Lord. Who is the temple of the Holy Spirit right now? That's us. That's us. If you got a sin problem, you may say, I'm doing that. I'm doing this. Start here. Start here. Yeah, it seems counterintuitive to us. You know, obviously, if you're out robbing banks, try to stop now. You know, if you got a heist planned for this weekend, I would challenge you to try and stop. But where you want to start, you get in the Word, and then you need God to work on this. Because if you try to change this, but you're not changing this, and that's what the Word does. The Scriptures will divide you and slice and dice you. And if you're ready to eat some humble pie, it'll bring you to a great place. But if you don't start there, your quest to get rid of sin, like Josiah's doing, is going to fall flat. So that may take time. You may have people in your life saying, you need to stop this now. You're tearing this relationship apart. And that's intense, I know. But start here. You and Jesus got some work to do if you're up to your eyeballs in sin right now. A second area that you'll notice that Josiah cleaned out, right around the temple in Jerusalem, all right? The house of the Lord is in Jerusalem. And you'll see that as you read these verses that after the temple, he's going out in the periphery area, the neighborhood, and the city itself. So what's going on? And you're working on yourself. You and Jesus are working on yourself. Still got this sin problem. Where do you go next? Well, you got to look at what's going on in your life. What's going on in your family unit, your marriage, things like that. There may be some issues there that need to be addressed before you can even get down there. Notice this process here. It's starting here, then it's moving right out into your immediate. Maybe there's someone that you need to say sorry to. You still haven't kicked that yet. But you need, hey, I know you know that I did this. I want to say I'm sorry. I've heard many debates with people about, well, I wonder if they don't know. Is it going to make things worse? That's a subject for another time. But especially if someone knows you've been sinning against them and you haven't kicked it yet, but the least you can do is go to that person and say, I'm sorry. Here's what I'm trying to do, and I need your help with it. I apologize. Start cleaning out your closet, so to speak, your house, your family, going to people you need to talk to, things like that. That's where he goes. That's where he goes. Third, the land of Judah. You'll see in these verses 4 through 20 that Josiah doesn't just stick in the neighborhood of Jerusalem. He's going all over the place to clean stuff up. And he's putting people down. So in our day-to-day lives, what are we doing? Where are we going? Is our work environment too horrible for the sin we're trying to face right now? I'll say for the record, there are two jobs that I have quit. One really quickly, one not as quick as I should have, where someone else in my life was like, what are you doing? But I knew in that environment, I had to get out because I know the sin that besets me. You can put me in a bar surrounded by Budweiser and I won't care. It's gross. But there are places and environments that this guy should not be in at all because I know what tears me down. And so that's what you have to analyze. And that can be tough too. You know, if you're out, you're working, trying to pay the bills, got mouths to feed, stuff like that. That's tough. But sin is a big deal. And that's the next one to touch on. We see how big of a deal it is. There's no way of getting around the fact, and this is something I used to really wrestle with, that God has really helped me with this, and it's not as big of a problem for me anymore. But clearly, Josiah here, to get right with God, slays some people. He does. He does. Remember, we're going back to God. Does God exist? Yes. How egregious is sin to God? Some people got wiped out. And we see that throughout the Old Testament. All right. Now, this is the Old Testament, okay? This is for the nation of Israel. He clearly had really high standards for the Jewish people, all right? And there were some people where that had to happen. Post-Jesus, that is not the thing that we do, all right? I'm just pointing that right out now. We're not live, but I just want to go on my way to say that. But in the Old Testament, we see how serious God is about sin and how upset he gets about it. Post-Jesus, that should make us really thankful that he decided to pay for that for us. If that's the penalty for sin, I mean, and honestly, it's not the ultimate penalty. We know what the ultimate penalty is. That's like the step before the ultimate penalty. I am super thankful that I live post-Jesus in the age of grace. And I don't want to, I told a struggling friend of mine about almost a year ago, I don't want to abuse grace anymore. I've been doing it for years and years and years and years and years. I don't want to do it anymore. I can't stop at my own strength, but that's a goal of mine. If there's an abuse grace-o-meter, I'm off the charts. And I don't want to do that anymore because that's what it used to be. That was the standard that it used to be. Well, here's how it applies to us nowadays. And this is tough. This is really tough. Almost as tough as wrestling with that. Okay? And I know a lot of people struggle with why does God kill some people in the Old Testament. That's serious. And if anyone out here struggles with that, talk to me because I've wrestled through that. But are there people in our lives that we got to cut loose? Because that sin that gets us 9.5 times out of 10, that person is all up in that and around that. Maybe provides that. Now, you don't have to say, you heathen, get out of my life. I would challenge you, if there is someone that you think you need to cut loose, at least for a little while you get back on track with God, tell them. Tell them why. What a great way to witness. Say, I don't hate you, man. But unless you're going to stop doing that, I need to stop doing that. I love you. Come this way with me. Let's do this together. I mean, it's a great opportunity to witness when you're about to make a change. But that's the sad thing. Sometimes you got to do that. I had to do that. Fresh out from my prodigal son journey back in 09, I had to make some phone calls. And because I was so spiritually high on what had just happened to me, it happened easy. I was ripping off Band-Aids with like no pain. But I reflect back on that now, like 12 years later, that was God. I can't believe some of the conversations I had that I was just able to tell them what was going on and just, I can't go there, I can't go there, I can't see that person. It was just like, it was easy to do then. But that might have to happen. And another good reason for accountability, bring some good people into your life to help you wrestle through that, all right? Because that's a tough process. And we don't want to necessarily burn bridges. We want to be a good witness. But sometimes it's something you got to do. Val, can you throw up verses 21 and 22? So, I challenge you guys to go home and read verses 4 through 20 because it is pretty epic. Here's the next stage. And the king commanded all the people, saying, keep the Passover unto the Lord your God, as it is written in the book of this covenant. Surely there was not holden such a Passover from the days of the judges that judged Israel, nor in all the days of the kings of Israel, nor of the kings of Judah. So right here, we see Josiah, his guys discover the word. They bring the word to him. He's pierced by it. I'm sure he reads it a lot more. He goes to the people, says, this is the new standard. This is what we're trying to do. I want to read this to you so you hear it. It's a word, the word, the word. He goes out and does this amazing stuff to rid Israel, at least physically speaking. He couldn't get into people's hearts. But physically speaking, he blows all that away. And then what happens right after? He's reemphasizing this. This is what we got to do. Now we're going to celebrate the Passover. This is all a celebration. He's going to be in the word. He's challenging people again. He's bringing it back to the word. And that's what we have to do. If you got a problem right now, get in the word, stay in the word. When you're seeing success, stay in the word. Don't back up out of that. And the cool thing is, there's going to be joy in this process. It may, like I just said, initially, I was so fired up spiritually, I was able to make a lot of changes in my life that seemed like a breeze. And now I look back and say, wow, that's hard. There was joy in that. As God started encouraging me along the way, I was making progress. Little did I know that I had about a decade-long journey of God helping me weed out the garden that I just went around like a doofus, spraying horrible seed everywhere, like in the garden of my life. And after that initial honeymoon, it's like, wow, Jesus, thank you. We're looking, and then he's like, come here. And then he takes me out back, and it's like, weeds everywhere. It's like, we got to get to work on that. And it was a doozy, but I can look back at different milestones in my life over the past decade where Jesus brought me to a point and he let me enjoy that for a bit where I say, wow, I can't believe I'm here. And then sure enough, as sure as I'm standing here, want to go farther? That always happened. And a lot of the times I can think, I would get discouraged. Really? It's just been taking me down this path to weeding out that garden. I'd like to think 12 years later, it's looking way better than it was a little over a decade ago. Josiah goes down in history as an inspiring example to those of his day and to those who came after. We see that, I think it's verse 25. That's pretty awesome. In the word of God that has stood the test of time, Josiah, his tale is told, and the writer goes on to mention him as being a pretty awesome guy for doing this. That's cool, right? We shouldn't do it for that, but that's pretty awesome. But as I was pondering this, because I've always been one of those people that wrestles with, right, who's going to know my name in 200 years from now? You know, and thankfully, I know God does, and I'll be with Jesus. But I've often wrestled with that. Like, what do my X amount of years on this planet, who's going to know Dave Truella? Not even for fame or awesomeness. Like, who's going to even know that I was here, that I tread this earth? You know, Josiah's remembered. But here's a cool thing for us. Husbands, I can speak on this because, you know, I am one. Ladies, I don't know what you struggle with, but I know you struggle with stuff. But husbands, you want to go down in history? Set the tone for your marriage, for your family, even though it's tough. You want to affect generations? Think of like 70 years from now, when great-great whoever, offspring, says, oh, here's a picture of Grandpa whoever, and it's you. Remember what he did for us? Yeah, he really loved the bottle, but he stopped. I've encountered in my years that there is generational sin and sin that follows families for a long time. When you really start digging into that stuff, it's heavy, man. It's heavy. There are some sins that easily beset me that might not beset you. I think a lot of that is because of where we came from and our roots. Who's marrying who? Spiritual stuff that passes down. Whoever you are here, a husband, a wife, a father, a grandfather, a grandmother, aunt, friend, are you going to stand up and say, it stops with me? This is not going forward anymore. It may like take the life out of me. I may come out of this without an arm. Like, not maybe not literally, but figuratively speaking. It's going to take a chunk out of me, but it stops here. Jesus, help me stop this here. And that's like walking into a buzzsaw. Because I'm not going to say that I've seen friends of mine and people I care about walk into a family meeting and come out happy. People don't like to be called out, whether it's done in love and especially when it's done in anger. But if you care about someone, marriage, family, whoever, and you walk in and say, this has got to stop. It's not because of me. I've been in the Word, and here's what he's been telling me. You know, don't preach it, but just really pour out your heart. That's a doozy, man. And my heart goes out to anyone who realizes that's what's got to happen here. You want to make a mark in your family history? Start doing that. You'll affect, especially you got kids, you can affect way more people than you even know. Kids, individuals that don't even exist yet could be affected by the actions that you take today to stand up for what you're reading in this book. That fires me up. That fires me up a ton. Here's the tough part. You know, there's always parts in the Bible where you're like, we could have stopped there. You know, but there's more. Val, can you throw up 26 and 27? Notwithstanding, the Lord turned not from the fierceness of his great wrath, wherewith his anger was kindled against Judah, because of all the provocations that Manasseh had provoked him withal. And the Lord said, I will remove Judah also out of my sight, as I have removed Israel, and will cast off this city Jerusalem, which I have chosen, and the house of which I said, my name shall be there. What? Talk about a head scratcher. Josiah just went and did all this awesome stuff, and he didn't do it in his own strength. He was clearly in the Word. He challenged some people to get in the Word and challenged everyone to get back on track, and they did it. They went out and did all this epic stuff. I mean, you would think that God would be like, bring, you know, you get to live longer than Methuselah, and you're going to be blessed like Job in the second half. That's not what happens. Punishment still came. I've had some really interesting conversations with Christians over the years, and even though I'm by far not a theological master of anything, but I love these kind of conversations. Post-Jesus, what happens when we sin when it comes to punishment? I've heard different takes. All right, Jesus has already paid for everything, right? He is paid. So what the effects of your sin, the punishment for it, the ultimate one, for sure, is taken care of. Romans 8:1 again, there is therefore no condemnation. But we're still living on earth. If we sow seed and I sowed seed, something may pass before the throne of God, and he may say, that needs to happen. Even if you're doing the right thing. So that just goes to show you that we shouldn't do things just for rewards. We should do it because the God of the universe, who gave us the gift of salvation and eternal life, challenges us and wants us to live this way, still wants us to obey him. But at the end of the day, the seed that you sow could still definitely have earthly ramifications. And that's why I want to go back in time anyways, just because I'm a geek. I would love to go back to the 18-year-old me and say, God's ways work. Listen, you're hearing it all the time, man. Don't do that stuff. It's happened to me. In the past decade, there have been a couple times, more than a couple, where I've realized I'm going through this because of what I did. And at first, within the first few years, it was easy to start feeling that anger at God again. Like, what? You know, for those of you who heard my testimony, the way he brought me back was like, oh my goodness. I mean, I felt like I was, for a while, I felt like I was chosen by God. And in a way, maybe. You know, he definitely reached out to me on purpose. But then there was times I was dealing with stuff. And finally, God got it through my thick skull. Man, you sowed these seeds. Sometimes I let people off the hook. You know, you hear the alcoholic for 50 years and they stop on a dime. And life's perfect after that. That happens sometimes. I think that's to encourage all of us. But for a lot of us, the journey to work all that stuff out and dealing with what we've sown, I still think produces good fruit. And that's a tough, tough pill to swallow. Look at this, though. The guy who brought all this about, I mean, obviously God brought it about, but the vessel, the willing vessel that God used to change Judah for the better, dies in battle against an Egyptian king with a weird name. What does this boil down to? No matter what's going on in your life, but especially if you're dealing with sin and you're dealing with the repercussions of sin, and maybe you've been out of sin for 10 years, but every now and then you worry about you open it and someone's out there like, I was there when you did that. Got to trust God. It all comes back to that. Dealing with sin, the Christian life in general, you got to trust him. Got to trust him. There were times over the past 12 years where I was going through it, and that weeding out my garden process was not fun, and things were happening, and I was going through tough times. And I would get mad. I would get frustrated. I've been places over the past 12 years where it'd be easy to get in trouble. Real easy. Las Vegas. Real easy. I got a history there. I went through a big trial in Las Vegas. A big one. And the irony was never lost on me. And when I was a prodigal, I would come to this town and I knew how to get in trouble. And here I am being really tempted to get in trouble because God's letting me deal with some stuff. And one of the things I'm really grateful at that time was a whole passel of teenagers that I had to go face every day. And a lot of the times where I was like, I'm just going to go out of this door. I feel better. I could see their faces. I couldn't do it. But it dawned on me in the heat of that trial, you just got to trust them. That cheesy youth group game where you stand up in the chair and all your friends are behind you, and they're all giggling, like, you can trust us. And you're like, I can't do it. You know, and you fall backwards, and your buddies, they catch you. Sometimes that's what all you got left with God. It makes sense for me to just go feel better, to give up, to go do this or that, And he's just right behind you like, I got you. Fall backwards. It's going to be all right. And in that moment, it's hard because you can't see. But if you're in the Word, don't give up on the Word. You'll always hear his voice in those tough times. So fight sin wherever you find it. But don't do it on your own. Do it with God's help. Do it with God's strength. Be in God's Word. Bring in those you love to help you out. And for those of us in here that are maybe doing well right now, brace yourself for the day when someone comes to you and says, I need to talk, and then they drop a doozy on you. Are you ready for that? If life's going well for you now, prepare for that. And if you're brave, ask for that. Because I wouldn't be surprised at all if someone in here is going through it. And I want to say right now for the record, if you need to talk, I'm here. My life is crazy right now. But if you text me and say, I need to talk, I will. And ladies, I'll bring my wife along so it won't be weird or anything. I mean, we can make this happen. I don't like the idea of anyone suffering in silence. I don't like it at all. I may not have answers for you, but I'll buy you a beverage and we'll just let me listen. Don't do it on your own. Don't fight in the flesh. Stay rooted in the Word. Stay rooted in God. Give it over to him. Trust him. And in conclusion, really quick, all this stuff happened to me, like I've alluded to here tonight. I had a wishy-washy Christian faith. At 25, I bailed hardcore because there was a lot of tough stuff going on in my life. And up until that time, I dabbled in sin. But at that point, I just jumped into the deep end of the pool and was trying to get as far away from God as possible. I was a bad dude. Hopefully you can't picture that. But I was. Maybe some of you will hear my stories and say, man, that's nothing, Dave. And then I'd say, whoa, you know, what did you do? But there may be some of you in here, and I'll be honest, this frightens me to this day. If I told you some of the things that I got messed up in, you'd be like, let's cultivate an environment in here where we can trust each other and trust God, trust each other. We can get involved in people's lives, get our hands dirty, really help people get from point A to point B where God wants them to go. And I can tell you from experience that if you've got a garden to weed out, if you've got a sin right now that nobody knows about, and you're up into your eyeballs in it, and you want out, but you don't know how you're going to do it, you can. With him, don't give up. And once you feel a little of that guilt, a little guilt is good. But then go to this guy, because you are not under condemnation. Let's get going. An employee of mine said the other day to me, I was flattered. She said, Dave, I know you know how I'm living. And it's true. This person talks a lot. There's times I'm like, TMI. You know, it's. But this person said, I know you know a lot of what's going on with me. And I don't want, sometimes I worry how you feel. Because you're different. Yeah, I just walked around the corner. And I said, don't worry about that. If I can help you make better decisions, that's what I'm here for. If you want to hear more about, you know, what I believe, have those conversations. Be ready and willing to do that. That's what we're called to do. Sin is heavy. You can't read the Old Testament and not get the impression that God hates sin. But I'll praise God for Jesus. And that's the era we live in. And to go out there, if we preach it, that's great. But let's live it in a way that affects other people. And they say, I've heard what this person says. No, I'm experiencing it. They're here for me to walk me out of this stuff. Well, there's people in here or it's people out there. Yeah, another deep theological thing. I don't know why some of us fall into some of the things that we fall into. That'll be probably one of the first questions I ask in heaven after I talk to Enoch for a little bit. I'm going right to his line. But I do know that because I struggled and fell in certain areas, there are other people that I don't have to just say, oh, I can listen. I can get my hands dirty with that person because I've been there. I've been there. And if any of you have struggled and fallen in certain areas, again, here comes the triple dog dare. A triple dog dare you to start praying, to ask God to bring people into your life that have struggled with that so you can help them out with it. I don't know why we struggle the way we have, why we fall. But that's one thing I know, that because of our past and what Jesus has done for us and brought us through, there are not only people we can help generally speaking, but specifically speaking. Let's do that. All right, I'm done. I'm getting emotional. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for your love for us. This journey is intense. Sometimes it seems long. Sometimes it seems hard. We've all got a history with sin, some more extreme than others. But because of you, Lord, there is no condemnation for those who are in Jesus Christ. Help us to not just hear that, but to take it in and ingest it, and to live it, and to know it, and to operate out of it, and move forward in that. If there's anyone in here struggling with sin right now, Lord, I pray that you'll pierce their heart tonight and help them to know that you're not happy with what they're doing. It may even anger you, but you're waiting with open arms to take them back and help them get over it. But I pray for that person tonight, whether it's someone in here, or whether it's someone we know, and odds are we know someone. If it is someone we know, help us to be able to find a way, Lord. Give us an opening to invest in that person's life, to help them out of where they are. Thank you for your grace and your mercy, Lord. Thank you for Josiah's example. And may we all, in your strength, be able to live to be an example for others in the same way he has for me and us. In your name I pray. Amen.